I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 5.
Read from verse 22 to 24. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. I've titled the message this morning, The Role of the Wife to Her Husband. Always remember this, as we have been going through the... we all come, we all live in different situations, circumstances, and life is hard sometimes. I feel for that, and it is only by the grace of God, when I think of marriage, that there's any, that God can do something in us. It is only through the new birth. And as God has laid out His Word, you all probably know this, but, you know, when I think of marriage and sometimes there's things that we can, later on we can laugh about, but they can be very serious things in life. But I've been told that biblical submission means that the man makes the big decisions. There was an older man once said that a man makes the big decisions and the wife makes the little decisions. And he said that we've been married for 40 years and there's been no big decisions have to been made yet. And sometimes we think about that, but do you realize that a home that is full of conflict, a home where there is a power struggle, is no laughing matter. It is very serious. You know, everybody involved in the makings of a Christian home, you know, doesn't even matter, even children, if they're old enough, would know and would say that a home that is in harmony is what we want. We live on this side of heaven. We live on the other side of paradise where Adam and Eve were. Everything that God says in His Word is right. But there's a work to be done in marriages. You see, you maybe think of your marriages or you walk or you see people and say, well, there's a good marriage. They have it together. By the way, you don't know everything. But in spite of that, I would say to you, that's not without effort. It can't be fulfilled. And that's why we have God's Word. The command here, remember going back to Ephesians 4, 1, it begins here. It says, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called. And to walk worthy as a believer, as a child of God, involves your marriage. And involves a husband and a wife. Again, I say to you, unless you understand verses 1 or chapters 1, 2, and 3, which you need to know doctrinally what it is to be in Christ, that's the foundation that leads into chapter 4, 5, and 6. It's very important to know. We must understand that we are saved by the grace of God. We hear the gospel of truth. We believe in Christ, and that is something spiritual happens. We get born again. The Bible says that you are put in Christ, that in Him we are accepted. It begins there. It is in Him, Jesus Christ, we find all the blessings of heaven. In Christ, we are blessed. And in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. We know it is a gift. We see that in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then he says in verse 10, he says, for we are his workmanship. We've been bought with the price. We are his. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So we should walk, we should desire to walk worthy, not in our own strength, but in the strength of God, by his grace, the grace that he provides for us. And it is only by the grace of God I am what I am, as a husband. You know, when you think of history, there was a day, there was a time, believe it or not, when a Christian home was a shining light. It was a model for the culture around them. It was something that a Christian home would model for the world, would show the world, this is how it ought to be. We see some things today that were unheard of not that long ago. You know, do you realize there was a time when divorce was practically unheard of? Seriously. Were there marriages that were rough? Yes. But they stuck to it. It was unheard of in Canada. You couldn't run in politics. You couldn't be in any position, even to the degree of, I don't know if it was to teach any form of leadership in a country that could not be divorced and still keep that position. That was a high standard. Now it's very common. You know, the topic of marriage today in society, as far as God's design, has become in many people's mind a big gray area. What is marriage? This topic of marriage, to many people's mind, marriage is not held in a positive light at all. Marriage is not lifted up as something to aspire to, something good. And I say to young people, you know what, to realize that in the Bible, marriage was a legitimate, wholesome incentive to become a responsible, functioning adult part of society. You move into that realm of you are now a responsible adult moving into society as a responsible representative in society. It was something that was looked up to. Now we see today through media, television shows and songs, marriage is belittled. It is attacked. It is looked down upon. It has happened for years. And by the way, going back to, sometimes you look at statistics and you see, you know, divorce rates are down, but you know why, right? Because people aren't getting married anymore. They're just shacking up. Don't want to be committed. And I want to just say this, marriage is not simply a social arrangement. It is not an evolutionary development for the survival of the species. It is not a secular state sanctioned contract either. It is not a legislative state of governmental necessity, which is, by the way, constantly having to be redefined. We did not come up with marriage. That is not what marriage is. Marriage is a holy union created by God, sanctioned by God, ordained by God. And if that is what marriage is, then it is not my right, it is not your right, it is not our right to redefine it however we decide to. It has to be the Word of God. Here we read, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now I ask you, what was just said that the body of Christ was to do in verse 21? And really, if you want the whole thought, you got to read from verse 18. Be not drunk with wine, wherein excess, but be filled with the Spirit. This is not what we've been looking to. There is that be filled with the Spirit. Then the question is, what does that look like now? What does that look like? to be filled with the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, it looks like this. Look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Then he says, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. That word submitting is surrendering. It's resigning. It's yielding. We looked at that, referring to, you know, referring to another for the decision. Like, you know what? Verse 21 is the general spirit of all believers. See, believers should not have a rebellious or a disgruntled attitude towards authority. They should not. Because guess what? We have an authority to Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. We should have a spirit of submission. And it is on that ground of what the Spirit-filled life looks like, he begins here in verse 22. I do not believe that the specifics of marriage principles and marriage commands in Ephesians 5 can be followed unless there's a submission first and foremost to God. Because what does the fruit of the Spirit look like in our daily life? Well, if you're filled with joy, you're going to have a song in your heart. If you're filled with patience and long-suffering, then you'll be able to give thanks in everything and all things. And if you have meekness and you have temperance, you can demonstrate submission. You don't have to always have your way. And it is all because of being filled with the Spirit controlling you. So based on the Spirit-filled believers, this Spirit-filled believers being the audience, then he addresses how the home should look. So the first question is, what is the scriptural role of a wife? Now ask the question, what is a wife? Do you know that there is some confusion about that nowadays? And by the way, I want to say this before I even go any further. Maybe I don't need to preach this message because I believe that maybe we don't need it. I'm not preaching this. It's what's so good because you preach through the Bible. By the way, as I go through this, please don't take me the wrong way. I just know every time I read this on my part, not what we're looking at today, but we're going to look at next Sunday, I need it. We get blessed to sit down with young people in pre-marriage classes, and I sit down and I think, yeah, well, and I tell them that, right? Chad, Garrett and the Dawn, Tammy isn't here. You think we're sitting down with you and that we know everything and we're going to teach you some things wrong. The Word of God knows everything, and every time I do it, I go home, even as I prepare it, I'm convicted, Tim, you're not doing a good job, are you? So it's good for us that we need to hear this. By the way, it's mentioned throughout the Bible, and we're going to look at some of these things. But I want to just tell you, first of all, and first and foremost, that I do not have the answer to all the marriage problems. The Word of God has, and God has. And there are no such things as five steps to the perfect marriage, or 10, or 20. There is no such thing. It's a work. And the Word of God, God is gracious enough to give us the Word of God in this. So what is a wife? In a marriage union, in a home, he says wives. We have to go back. We have to go back a little bit. So I want you to turn back to Genesis. We have to go back to the foundation. Who is it that came up with this? You know, if you go to the intellectuals of culture today, the cultural society, the college professors, and ask them about marriage, they will give you all kinds of reasons and ways that marriage came to be. But we know based upon the Word of God that just as man was created and helpmeet was created, but so was the marriage institution. Look at verse 18 in chapter 2. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. I find that verse interesting when you really take time to look at it. Do you realize that God did not make a mistake in creation? And yet he said he made the first man alone. He made him that way, and he made him put him in a perfect place. You see, everything around him was good. We know over and over in creation, and it was good. And yet God said, it is not good that man be alone. And in verse 19, this is what he did. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found an helpmeet for him. You know that in the creation story, when you look at it, we see that God, first of all, acknowledges that there was a need in man's life before he gave man a wife. So after the need arose for a wife, and before a wife came along, what did he do to Adam? You young men, he gave him a job. Before you get a wife, you got to have a job. You got to work. You got to get ready. But what was his job? He named the animals. And this is an interesting thing. He named the animals, and yet he says it was not found an helpmeet for him. What do you think Adam discovered as he was naming animals? They had a pair. There was two. They were not the same. There was a Mr. and a Mrs. There was a stud and a mare. I want to think about horses. Did I get that right? I didn't grow up around horses. But he saw there was a pair. They had someone. Distinctly. He named the creatures, and as God brought those animals to him, I believe there was a moment where not only did God say it's not good for man to be alone, but Adam said, I'm alone. It's like everybody else has got somebody. Look at verse 21. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from man made he a woman and brought her into the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. This is God. He's about to perform the first marriage. He brought Adam his wife. And this is the statement he said. Verse 24. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Oh, what that would have been like. That first marriage was perfect. There was no shame. There was no fault finding. But we know what happens in chapter 3. The woman whom you gave me made me do it. All of a sudden, everything changed. That's what we live with today. But God had done something here. First of all, he made a special creation, a very special one. But he didn't just perform a miracle, a creation, a woman. He also performed the first wedding. And even in that moment, you got to remember this. This is the very beginning. What did he do? He elevated the wife's role above parental and family relationship. There's no children. The wife's role was above the parental or the family relationship. It was to the husband. to the man. God knew that Adam and Eve were going to have offspring. Yes, he said it in chapter 1, that be fruitful, multiply, and replenish the earth. But he says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. I am to cleave to my wife. Very clearly the Bible says to the man, you are to cleave to your wife. By the way, I'm going to have to be careful I don't get off on the husbands here. But you realize that my children are nothing more than something that God has entrusted into my care. They're given to us. What does the Bible say? They're arrows. What are those arrows meant to do? You got to let them fly. And you do your job in raising a child, that arrow will fly straight. But they're not intended to stay in the quiver forever. So what's left? Back to the husband and wife. This idea that it's the children that's going to keep us together, that's a good motive to keep stay together. That's a good reason. But that's not God designed it. My point is that as much as I love my children, my first commitment is to my wife. And her first commitment is to me. The truth is the husband and wife relationship is primary. It is the primary thing. The marriage should be a sacred, holy union. Ladies, if you're married to him, then he is more important than anything else. Sir, if you have married her, she is your first loyalty. The husband-wife relationship is the first human relationship that God gave us, and so it was primary. And the Bible says that God made her, and the reason why was... Verse 18 says, and the Lord God said, it was not good to man should be, but I will make him and help meet for him. What is that? This would be the ideal helper, the perfect partner. Perfect. One to help him in the affairs of life. One like himself, that would be pleasing to his sight, and with whom he might delightfully converse with, talk with, and help alongside the rib, my friends. She'd be right there to support him, to encourage him, help meet. This is the foundation for all marriage counsel. It is God's authority over marriage. We can have all kinds of buts and situations, and they are real. I'm not saying it or not. But this is what God is. And by the way, it doesn't matter what situation you're in, you can always begin again tomorrow. Amen? We cannot lay aside what God has designed and say it doesn't work for us. Something else is wrong. We're going to walk through this. If God designed it, then we can trust God to give us the instruction manual for it. And he did. He didn't say, go get married and figure it out to some degree. But no, he's God shown us, and we have it right here with us before us today. By the way, the wife was not a second-class citizen. Husbands, tonight, this morning, I want to remind you that it was not the wife that was in need. Do you ever think about that? We think we are so something. No, we were in need. So, well, I don't want some of the wives are thinking. They would say, oh, you're so needy. Who was in need? She comes along and she completes him, brothers. We read in 1 Corinthians 9:5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? She is a sister in Christ. Think about it. If you're born again, you are a sister in Christ and your husband is a brother in Christ. That means we're in the same family. The family of God, a sister, a wife, someone that is not to be looked down upon or mistreated, but to be loved and to lead. To lead. So the scriptural role is a God-ordained position, the position of the wife. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, not everyone is given this calling. The Bible, Paul talks there about singleness. And if you get saved before you get married, you serve the Lord singly. We are called, all called to serve God singly. If we're saved, we may not all be called into marriage. That's what he's talking about there. But look at verse 32. I just want to read a portion of it. But I would have you without care. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he might please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the, that's verse 33, but he that is married careth for the things which are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. Do you see what Paul is saying? We are to be first and foremost faithful and committed to Christ. And we should be fruitful in the spiritual sense, but we are to be now, if we're married, we have a responsibility to take care of one another. Marriage is not a magic pill to happiness. You know what it is? It's a responsibility. Young men, you're seeking marriage, you're making a big decision. God designed it, God ordained it that way, but it's a responsibility. That's a big word nowadays, is it not? Where it's all about me. Now then, what is the scriptural responsibility? Well, he starts by addressing the wife. I've never done it this way. Usually I start with the men. Paul, his appeal is directly to the female married audience in this letter, this epistle to the Ephesians. He's giving them a responsibility. Now listen to me. He's asking them to, this responsibility, he's asking them to willingly fulfill. He does not say, husbands, you take the whip and make sure that she submits to you. That is not what is said. The command is to the wife that she will willingly submit to the husband. He says to the wife, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. So Paul, again, like I said, we were in 1 Corinthians 7, but he gives the similar instructions there to the Corinthians. He talks about advice concerning marriage. He talks about the fact that it's fine to be single. But he says there it's not sin to marry. Now, if you had gone to the church at Corinth, you would have found imperfect people. Do you know that the Corinthian people were involved in much immorality? I'm not talking about this, I mean, the culture there. You just go read that epistle. You know what? Well, there's reasons for why what was going on there. Corinth was bad. But do you know that what was going on in Ephesus? It was the land of paganism. Here were Gentile people getting saved, as they were, with a lot of baggage and a lot of problems. But in Ephesus, you have this great temple of the Greek goddess Diana. There were high priests and priestesses of pagan deities walking around. Some of these pagan temples were nothing more than whorehouses. It was a common place of worship to pagan deities for people to live out their pleasures on women who were either slaves or prostitutes. Now here comes Paul and he preaches the gospel. These people get saved. What's marriage? So they had a very corrupted, messed up idea of what it was. There in that first century Roman culture, there was a lot of things that were not. There's nothing new under the sun, by the way. You might think today is so different than then, but there was a lot of problems then already. And you know what? Sometimes when, I don't know if you've heard it in the past, but when you, Paul, people will call Paul out on this. This whole idea of what he talks about, that Paul was prejudiced against women, telling them to submit. By the way, it's not Paul, is it? It's the inspired word of God. So when we talk about scriptural responsibility, we should understand that each one of us has been given a role. And so we'd like to read this, and like someone once said years ago, he said, we like to read each other's mail. Wife, you submit to me. Husband, you love me. That's not what it is. You have a responsibility to fulfill. You read your own mail. Amen? And God says this is what you need to do. This is what you're responsible for. By the way, nobody's free from the responsibility to submit. And we've already seen that. I have to submit to my elders. I have to submit to authority. Do you know that there's not a single soul on this earth that is not under some form of authority? That's not. But here he addresses the roles at the home, in the home. In Colossians 3 verse 18, he says practically the same thing. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Like I said, submit means to line up under, to defer, to give honor, to be willing to hold someone else in the higher office. I used this illustration last week of music regarding harmony. Do you know that playing the lead is not the same as, like if you're playing an instrument, you're playing lead is not the same. Someone help me out maybe here, but playing lead is not the same as doing a solo. Some people say that, I don't want to be second fiddle. Ever heard a single fiddle play? Do you know without a second fiddle, you don't have harmony? It's got to work together, my friends. In order, like I said, if I do my part, this word submit, you know what the key to this is? To me, it's the meekness. The idea of meekness. Of being willing to willingly support and line up under. To complete and to assist. This is not popular, is it? We're told to look out for number one. We're told not to submit to anyone under any circumstances. They'll take advantage of you. Whether you're a man or a woman, that attitude means that you're not possessing the Spirit's control. The Spirit is not living in your life because all of us, first of all, have to do what? We have to be humbled by the truth of the gospel. That's why I always say it over and over again in my mind. It's like, oh God, help me to be the good husband. Help me to do every day to do what I need to do. And then I think, how do people do without God? I know what they do. They don't do. Because it begins with the truth of the gospel. I have come humbly under the truth of the gospel and surrendered my life to the Lord. It's not I that live anymore, but Christ that lives in me. You know what, that attitude. And then when I think of that, and then I think about what Christians, no different than the world, I say, no, there's no Christ in you. That's selfish. A place of submission does not mean a place of no power. The Bible says, in the context of the home, the man is to lead. You know, when you deal with situations, it's natural for me. I will go after the man. Generally, when there's a problem, I start with the man. Because his role is primary. He sets the tone for the house. He is the God-ordained spiritual leader, and ultimately, do you know what? You will be held responsible. Loving servant leadership is what the man is called to do. But ladies, that includes this idea that you lovingly choose to support and submit to him. And I want to say this, it's not, by the way, young wives, it is not his role to make that happen. It is not his role to make that happen. His role is to love you, and by the way, that will be next week. But wives, based on the Word of God, you are to submit. You know, you might not like something about him. You might have, quite likely have problems about him. Do you know, I'm going to turn to 1 Peter. The way to change something in his life is not to be nagging him, but by lovingly submitting to him. Do you realize the more I read the Bible, the more I see that everything the world says the Bible, it's always crack over rosh. When you think about the way to change something about your husband is not by nagging him, but by lovingly submitting to him. Now you might say, now that doesn't make any sense. That won't work. That's not going to work. Absolutely, it's not going to work. 1 Peter chapter 3. Peter here gives almost the exact same advice. And it's by the Spirit of God that Paul was giving. Look at verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if ye any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. By the way, here we see not only is it a position of submission, but that word chaste means to be pure, clean. The success of the home, of having a happiness there, includes the idea of maintaining purity. Peter says that even those husbands who are not saved, that means if you're married to a man who is lost, he can be won by nagging him. No, look what he says. He may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Now that fear, that's not being scared of your husband. It's having a respect for God, having a fear of God. That means you support, submit to him, not because of him, but because of your walk with God. I'm trying to show you what this idea of submitting is all about, really. He goes on, verse 3. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of the hair and of the wearing of gold or the putting on of apparel. He's not saying the women are not to get dress well and dress nice. That's not what he's saying. Or not get dressed at all. But he's saying that you... he's showing the superficial side of things. If it's all about the superficial, I know it's kind of ironic. We've been talking about all the young families and the babies being born; they're boys. But we do have some women here, young ladies. There are men who are attracted to you because of the superficial. I'll just be very honest. Because God made women beautiful. I never had that doubt in my mind growing up. But what counts, the Bible says, is the inward man. And if we would spend as much time on the inward qualities as we do on the outward, Proverbs 31:30 says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord shall be praised. I say this, if he only loves you for your looks, he will also leave you for your looks. Looks don't last. So ladies, there is a beauty that comes from the right character that cannot be beat by Mary Kay or any other. You know, we see that. And you know, there's a reason for it, by the way. God made women the way they are. And I don't see magazines on how men are to do surgery and try to keep ourselves looking like 16-year-olds. Because women fear aging more than men do, generally speaking. But we should focus on the things that matter, which are the character. That's what Peter, what the Bible is talking about here. And so I ask you why. Look at verse 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart, and which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God a great price. You know whose vision you should be most concerned about? God's. In the sight of God is a great price. What? The inward, the character, the ornament of a meek and a quiet spirit. Look at verse 5. For after this manner in the old time, the holy woman... Look at just how it lays out so perfect. For after this manner in the old time, the holy woman also who trusted... See, this is very important. Who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. That word Lord doesn't mean that she called him God. That Lord means you're the boss. You're the boss. See, God didn't come to Sarah and say, Sarah, once your husband's going to catch on, and he might do in a little while, you're going to leave this land and you're going to be nomads and you're going to live in tents. No, God spoke to Abraham. You know that if Sarah would have been outside of God's will had Sarah said, I'm not leaving. Listen to me. And it's natural. This is way off here probably, but I picture Sarah. They're here. They're living. When I talk to guys, we're always adventurous. Let's do it. Let's go over there. Let's go do that. Let's travel there. Let's do this. Let's move. How about the wife? Uh-uh. Just got it all right. We just got this new house. We just got they're more nasty. That's just natural. So Sarah could have very easily said, no, I'm not going. And by the way, Peter is not putting Sarah down at all here. Do you know that he's elevating her? When Abraham said, God spoke to me, we have to go. Sarah said, all right. You're responsible. And I can guarantee you, every husband in here, your wife comes to you and says, you know what? We've talked about it. We've discussed it. I've appealed. I've got godly appeal. We've talked about it. We've gone through it. And trust you make the decision. All of a sudden we go, huh? I don't know if I want to make a decision. I'm already responsible. It empowers. It does something. That's what she said. That's what it says here. That's basically what he says. And then she says, and are not afraid with any amazement. Here's the thing. Do you know why many women refuse to follow? Because they're afraid. They're scared that their husbands will mess up. Can I trust him? And you know what? Sometimes we are incompetent. We don't do everything right. But look at this. Just look at this. These verses. If you look up, if you have this verse 2 type of fear, if you look at verse 2, if you have that type of fear, and when you're concerned about verse 4 in the sight of God, then you can have this verse 6 type of confidence. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well and are not afraid with any amazement. Don't be afraid, he said. Don't be afraid to let him, to submit to him. Many women who usurp authority do not do so out of a stiff-necked rebellion. They do so because they feel like it's the best thing. They're scared to actually let their husband screw up. But he's saying, ladies, if you trust God, don't be afraid. God will take care of you. You be where God tells you to be. Like I said, that doesn't mean you don't can't have an opinion. My wife, as many times, has a more of a deeper insight into some things than I do. Every person, you know, in the world, every person that's in power needs those under them to give input and to give appeal. We need it. That's not what the Bible, it's not unbalanced. I appreciate my wife. You know, the times when I've asked her about what this or that, or I wait for her and we pray about things, we walk through it, but there's a time when she lets me know that it's she just likes knowing that I made the final decision. By the way, that wasn't always easy for her. She would testify the fact that there was a time when exactly these, what I've talked about, of letting, be able to let go and trust me as unto the Lord. I don't blame her. I'm not saying that I'm trustworthy, but she did what God commanded her to. She relieved herself from the weight of responsibility. And she just said, you know what? I trust you. Whatever you do is going to be right. Or it's not necessarily to trust you, that you make the decision and I'll go with you on it. And so I asked the question, why? Because when something goes wrong, it's my fault. No. It ultimately is that way. I will be held accountable. She won't be. She'll be held accountable for her part. I'll be held accountable for my part. Do you realize the pressures in a home that are relieved when they work in harmony? The husband taking the lead and the wife being willing to follow? We're not made the same way. Men are made stronger. We even have thicker skin. You know, it's very interesting. I said it yesterday, and my boys kind of chuckled. The Bible calls women the weaker vessel. Do you know a cast iron pot is a vessel? Men, we are vessels as well. But there are weaker vessels. But now I'll say this. What's more valuable? Fine china or a cast iron pot? What's more valuable? Think about it. It's a weaker vessel. That's a lesser than. And by the way, we're going to get to that next time when we look at the husbands. The idea here is that these are complementary roles. So the Bible says to the ladies, to the wives, that your conversation, your conduct, if you will simply submit, has the power to change your husband. And there's no power. Yes, there is power. That is your responsibility, wives. There is a scriptural reason for the structure of the home. Look at verse 23 and 24 of Ephesians 5. He says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." You know what he's saying? You know, the home, the Christian marriage, is a picture of Christ and the church. You know, the husband is part of the church. Wives, you know it would be nice for your husband to submit to Christ first, right? But what if... But what I see here is if your husband is not everything he ought to be, you, the wife, give him the picture of what the right thing would look like. Are you submitting to him as Christ, as the church to Christ? If a husband is not loving his wife, he is not doing what Christ is telling him to do, is he? Many women say, because he's not submitting to Christ, I won't submit to him. Is that what the Bible says? You know what happens on that thinking? A vicious conflict. And around we go. And when it's going to stop, nobody knows. You know what's going to stop? That vicious cycle, that conflict. When somebody just needs to stop and say, wait a minute. I'm going to go and see what I need to do and do my part. And leave the rest up to God. Will I do it? Will I trust God to do what He's asked me to do? By the way, there will be wives who will not do this. Husbands, it is your job to love her. There are situations where a godly man has to practice grace to win his wife as well. Or not. But when he's talking to a Christian couple, he says, wives, submit to your husbands. You know, this comes not natural because of the fall. In Genesis 3:16, he said unto the woman after the fall, after he said about the snake, the serpent, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Thy desire shall be to thy husband. It's not that you'll be crazy about your man, but in subjection to the will of her husband. Someone has to be the designated leader. And the Bible says in the home it would be the man. By the way, I did not get to choose to be born a male. Did I? That's just how it is. And you know what? There are times, I'll be quite honest, and I think, you know what? And that's how we are we not? Wouldn't it be better not to be the man and be responsible? I'm talking about from my side. Husband and wife should be a team with the wife undergirding and supporting the husband. That's a helpmeet. By the way, to the wives, you can express your commitment. Listen to me. Your commitment to Christ by submitting to your husband. You do it as unto the Lord. We know the Bible says, remember, I'll use this as an example. The Bible says, and we would all say amen to the children are to obey their parents. Not because they're perfect, but because God told them to. Are we willing to let God tell us what we need to do? Do you know if you can trust God? You might say, I'm not sure so I can trust him, my husband. But that's okay. Can you trust God? Because to me, when I read both Colossians 3:18 and Ephesians 5:22, that is the key. He says, wives, submit yourselves to your husband as it is fit in the Lord. It's your responsibility as to the Lord. The wife's responsibility to in the home is to have a loving, quiet, submissive heart. Does not mean that you do nothing either. Go to Proverbs 31. We see the Proverbs 31 woman is very industrious. But in Proverbs 31, I just want to read from verses 10. And I'll close with this. Verse 10 and Proverbs 31. Who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. The heart of her husband doeth safely trust in her, so that she He shall have no need of spoil. What is spoil when you think of the Bible? What did they do when they went to the war and they would spoil the enemies that they conquered? They would take what they had. He can trust her. He's not going to go working and she's going to just squander everything he works for. And he's going to have to go begging. I can trust her. That's important. She will do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh wool and flax and worketh willingly with her hands. She is like the merchant ship. She bringeth her good food from afar. She riseth also while it is yet night and giveth meat to her household and a portion to her maidens. She considereth a field and buyeth it with the fruit of her hand. She planteth a vineyard. She girdeth her loins with strength and strengtheneth her arms. She perceiveth that her merchandise is good. Her candle goeth not out by night. She layeth her hands to the spindle, and her hands hold the staff. She stretcheth out her hand to the poor, yea, she reacheth forth her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry, her clothing is silk and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land. She maketh fine linen and selleth it and delivereth girdles unto the merchant. Strength and honor are her clothing, and she shall rejoice in time to come. She openeth her mouth with wisdom, and her tongue is the law of kindness. She looketh well to the ways of her household and eateth not the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Praise her. You need to do that, husbands. Sometimes more than there's just words. You take the broomstick and you start sweeping the floor. You take the dishcloth and start doing dishes. Show her you appreciate her. Yeah, we're gone to next Sunday again, weren't we? She looketh well to her ways. Okay, and then for her children, verse 29. Many daughters have done virtuously, but thou excellest them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her own works praise her in the gates. Even her activity did not demean her husband. It was all still in submission to him and in for his. He just says that her husband is known in the gates. So here's how we will close. Is her home submitted to Christ? Do you realize how the devil will destroy a church? He will destroy homes. Something to the young men again. If you go after a girl because she's attractive, and you get to know her and she's backbiting her dad, going out behind his back, she will not be a blessing to you if you marry her. She may be cute, she may look nice, but that's not going to last. If she can be a two-faced to her father or her mother, you get married to her in a couple years. She'll do it to you. See, having a ring on her hand does not change anyone's character. You know, Christ is our Lord. If He is our Lord and our Savior, then we submit to Him first and foremost. And I want to say again as I close, I believe most homes in this church are blessed. And I want to just encourage you. The world is watching. And if we claim, as a church, if we claim we are concerned with the sanctity of the marriage, it has to start in the house of God. The world will not achieve a higher standard than the church. It never. So ladies, next Sunday, and maybe it'll be more than one, because we haven't covered this. We just looked at a couple of verses. We'll look at the men, the husbands. So all come back, bring your husbands. Because the Lord... Yeah. I'm very thankful that it's not up to man to come up with the standard of marriage and how it's what God has done. Like, man, I take the husbands or the men. But God. And that when I stand up here and I preach on these topics, our responsibility is to submit to God. And by the way, I think we'd be, the argument is, well, what if my husband makes me do things that are not right? There's a time when the Bible says very clearly we ought to obey God rather than man. The Bible never excuses that. But I heard a testimony many years ago about a wife who did exactly what 1 Peter chapter 3 says. These were two, they were married, they were unsaved. And through some evangelistic meetings, she got saved. Her husband wanted none of it. He didn't hurt her. But for 40 years, she took care of him. Did his laundry, made him food. He came home, slept there. He went out carousing, drinking, sleeping around. She did what she did as unto the Lord. For 40 years, he got saved. You can be an evangelist and you can mark it on your paper, I've led 3,000 people to the Lord. God is no respecter of person. That lady will be honored in heaven for one soul. Is it worth it? It is. His son-in-law shared the testimony of this, that were his in-laws. And he said his father-in-law had cried for 2 weeks. He said, "Why? What's going on? What's the matter? Like, you're still grieving." He said, "I understand that I am forgiven by Christ. He's cleansed me. I understand that. But I cannot forgive myself. The consequences of 40, when you think of 40 years of marriage, that's it. That's a long time. And he had to learn to forgive himself of that and move on. Because he couldn't change the past. So pray God it doesn't happen. But to me, that just sticks in my mind every time I think of this. As unto the Lord. Can we trust God? He will take care of you. He will. He promises he will. So let's just close in prayer. Father in heaven, I thank thee again for thy word. I thank you for the holy word. Lord God, I thank you for the holy matrimony of marriage, Lord. It's such a beautiful thing, Lord, that you've created, you've designed it, Lord. And you've ordained it, Lord. It's a relationship that there is none like it here on this earth, Lord God, between people, Lord. So I just, we know first and foremost it is our relationship to you. It is to be saved, to be born again, and to be your child, to walk in your ways, Lord, and to live for you. But Lord, as we live here in this world, let us take heed to your word and trust it, that it is right. And ask ourselves the question, is it working the way we might be doing it now, or should we rather heed to God's word and trust you? Lord, I know your grace is sufficient. Lord, I know many times there's so many situations, Lord. You know all about them. And I just pray for every wife here that they would come before you and plead their case to you and trust that you will take care of them. Lord, help us. Help us to do your will, and Lord, for your glory. When I think of marriages that can be hurting and broken, Lord God, and see that your grace, your goodness, healing and changing things, Lord God, who gets the glory? You do. And Lord, what a light it is to shine to this world that, God, that we don't just give up and walk away, but allow you to manifest yourself in and through us, and letting our light shine before people in our marriages. God, bless us as we go from here. Lord, I pray you would give us grace to do your will. In Jesus' name, amen.